Yeah, so we are excited to be here, and we do count it a privilege, and we just love what God's doing. Yeah.
All right. Well, everywhere we go, what we want to talk about is relationship. We want to talk about the health of the body. You know, God's made us spirit, soul, and body. And we can be doing exploits for the kingdom, laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed and recovered. But that is something awesome that God wants us walking in naturally, supernatural. But our relationship, it's in his heart that our interpersonal relationships would be as naturally supernatural as it is to prophesy, to lay hands on the sick and to see them recover. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so what we're going to talk about today is healthy relationship. What does healthy look like? We could ask that question and get a whole big bunch of responses, but what we're going to do is we're going to start with the beginning. Mm. How about that?
Start right with the source. How many of you know we serve a relational God? All right? He's a relational God. God, you know, the Godhead, and in this Godhead, there exists this relational model of what real healthy community looks like. Matthew 3:17, the Father loves and delights in the Son. John 8:29, Jesus receives that love and pleases his Father as an obedient Son and honors Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:31. In John 16:14, Holy Spirit then glorifies both Father and Son. And you can go through Scripture and you can see over and over again the references of, you know, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. You can see the interaction that happens between them. And you can get a picture of what this divine community looks like, because this really is where we get the blueprint of relationship. You know, the Trinity in this relationship, the relationship of the Trinity honors and respects. There's love, there's submission that's going on. And this really is the basis for any and all healthy relationships, regardless of what kind of a relationship you're in.
All right. We like to say that we are broken in relationship, but we are also healed in relationship. I said in the first service that God heals us 80%, and then he puts us in a family.
That's right.
He puts us in community, and it's in the context of this relational paradigm that God brings the completed work of hope and healing in our life. So these things of honor, it's amazing how honor and respect and love and submission work towards the healing of our relationships. God is not asking anything of you and I that he himself has not actually modeled.
That's right.
And so the relationship in the Godhead provides a blueprint for us here on earth. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in whose image? Yeah, in his image.
Yeah, you know, this is something that God was really excited about, because when he made that statement, it wasn't just a thought in his mind, but he actually made the statement and it was spoken throughout heaven. And the reason was because he was excited about it. This had never been done before. You know, there were angelic beings all over the place, but he said, hey, let's make man in our image. In other words, you guys all take note about what's about to happen. This is a new thing. We're going to have people that actually reflect who we are and display our glory on the earth.
And so because we are made in his image, we too were created for relationship. We too are relational beings. And on every one of us, when you were born and you came out the womb, guess what you were doing when you came out the womb? Maybe you were crying. How many of you were screaming? Okay? Every single one of us, when you came out the womb, you were actually looking for connection. You were actually looking for someone who was happy to be with you. You were looking for someone who had a smile on their face, who was saying, wow, I am so glad to see you. And that part of how we are wired, that part of our DNA, our spiritual bloodline, it never stops happening. In all of our life, you will forever walk into a room and search for the person who is happy to be with you.
You know, relationship really is an expression of the Godhead, and it exists at the core of who God is and really all that he most values. So to relate more intimately with man, obviously we can think about the Trinity, and sometimes we get kind of it's hazy because we don't really know specifically what that really looks like. In fact, sometimes it's hard to explain the Trinity. But to give us a better example of what this really means, he sent his son, Jesus. And obviously, we know even through taking communion today, you know, he paid the price so that everything that we were in need of was fully taken care of and paid for. And obviously, when he came, he was also modeling for us what it looks like. He came as God, but if it was only God that he came like, we could discount everything he did because we just chalk it up. Well, he's God, of course. But he also laid that down, came in the form of a man, and then as a man showed us what it was like to actually live in this covenant relationship, in this relational paradigm, empowered by Holy Spirit. And that's the key, is because it could seem and feel like it's totally impossible to do in the natural, which
and it is.
It is most of the time. But that's why Holy Spirit's here, to actually help us do that. So we see Jesus, how he related to the Father and all those around him. We watched him as he walked in grace and humility, in mercy and in forgiveness. He treated others with honor, respect, and he encouraged. He cared for people in need, and he served and ministered to them in every situation. And really, if you want to just define ministry, how many of you are in ministry? Actually, every one of you ought to be lifting your hands. Every one of us are ministers, because really the definition of ministry is just to leave somebody better than you found them. So if you encounter somebody else, it doesn't matter what realm of influence you have. If your mindset is to touch them in a way that's going to leave them better than you found them, you are actually doing an incredible ministry.
So our primary mandate, yeah, that's a good word. That's a good word, Papa. Our primary mandate then here on the earth is to represent this relational model, the model of the Trinity, of the Godhead, this government here on the earth. Matthew 6:10 says, on earth as it is where? In heaven. So we get to, in our interactions, represent this model. So in this model, we see true selfless humility. Steve mentioned this. But we also see a friendship, which is always inclusive. You know, that's one of the things I love about this house. You guys have a spirit of inclusivity. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? When people walk in, they feel included. When they walk in this house, they feel received. Yeah. They feel as though, every time I come here, I feel as though you have positioned people waiting to say to me, I'm so glad to be with you.
Yeah.
You know, literally at every door. Today when we drove in, and we got ready to come, we came quite early. I think we were here at 8 o'clock. There was a man that was sitting at the picnic table over in front of the kids' stuff. And as soon as we walked up by the front doors, he jumped out of that bench and ran over to the door, opened the door, and I'm looking at his tag. I'm seeing, who are you? And I think his name was...
I forgot.
I have a good memory. It's just short.
Yeah.
But I know he's working with the kids' ministry.
Yeah.
Brian. I knew it was a B, and I was going to say Brandon. I thought, that's not right. Brian. Yeah. And he was amazing. Is there anything that you need? What can I help you with? We're so glad to have you here today. I just felt like, I am so glad to be with you today.
Yeah,
that's what I felt.
Yeah.
And that is the anointing that rests on this house. It's a spirit of inclusivity that totally represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You know, we can actually just look at the congregation even right now, and we see a multinational, multigenerational, multicultural family that God has put you all in. And actually, we're included in that.
That's it.
It's like family. It really is family. You know, family, it's God's children. And it doesn't matter where we go in the world, when we step into this kind of an environment all over the place, we feel that we're a part of the family of God. And so it doesn't matter whether you're married or single, when you come into a situation like this, you are part of the family. You know, God at work in our relationships will always produce family, where we're known, where we're loved, and where we actually feel like we belong. In Ephesians 3:14 and 15, it says this. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, in that particular scripture, we hear the word father, we hear the word family. And the Greek word for family and father in this passage are really, really similar. And what we learn from this is that it indicates that every family finds its source in God the Father. There's identity in the family, and the identity of families in God. Family is a word that's rooted in God and in himself, in God, is divine family. The government of heaven is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, so perfect in unity, so perfect in their loyalty to each other, so perfect in their honor for each other, so perfect in their understanding of the purpose of each other, so secure in the identity of each one that you can glance at the three and think you only saw one. They are three in one and one in three. They are relationship defined in absolute perfection. This is our blueprint. This is the model that we get to really see and experience healthy relationships.
So what we want to do is we want to take a moment and look at three myths that we often struggle with in the context of healthy relationship. What does healthy look like? Okay? So a couple synonyms for the word healthy that we want to give you are to thrive, strong, and fit. Healthy looks like a place where I flourish, where I succeed. It's a place of abundance. Healthy is an environment where I am made strong, where I grow, where I experience increase. You know, the scripture is really clear that the kingdom of heaven, we go from, in the kingdom, we go from glory to glory, ever increasing glory. Healthy looks like I want to be with you. And healthy looks like I feel life when I am with you.
That's right.
Okay?
John 10:10 says, and this is Jesus speaking, it says that I came that they may have what?
Life.
And have it?
More.
Life and more abundantly.
And that word abundantly, I love, these are just some words that come out of that, definitions that come out of that word abundantly. Advantage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that you're going to actually have life and an advantage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So this life in Christ is going to actually give you an advantage. It's going to be beyond what you have anticipated. I just want you to know you have seen nothing yet. We already said it, but I just declare it again over you. It's that abundance is about the more than enough. Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask, think, or even imagine. And some of you haven't even begun to approach this idea or concept of abundance in relationship. You know why? Because you're carrying around some myths that are keeping you safe, that are keeping you from stepping into the fullness,
right,
relationally that God has for you. So let's look at three myths, and we're going to try to give you some truth, okay, about those myths.
So myth number one, healthy means we don't have conflict.
Let's just laugh at that. Come on.
Yeah.
Okay, the truth is, in a healthy environment, family or church community, it creates room for people to be present, to be real, and to be authentic, to bring the gift of who you are, to bring your unique expression. And anytime you bring who you are, it's going to find and rub up against something that somebody else is, and it's going to feel like a conflict. We often ask couples, so what's the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the word conflict? And we hear war, screaming, yelling, fighting, isolation, disconnect.
Run away.
No. Those are all the results of not actually dealing with conflict.
Yeah.
Conflict is when what I believe meets with an experience congruent with that belief.
Incongruent.
So I believe Steve loves me, but the way he just spoke to me was unkind. Just pretending.
Oh. Okay.
That's just an example. Like, you know, it's not for real.
Okay.
Trying to keep it all connected on
the tape. Yeah.
Trying to stay connected here on the platform. And so what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that conflict? Okay? One of the main causes of conflict in relationship is in our differences.
You know, one of the fact is that conflict almost always is caused by misunderstood differences. And differences are here. Obviously, we're talking multinational, multigenerational, multicultural. just the fact that we've got men and women in the same room is going to create some conflict.
Serious conflict.
You know, any kind of difference is going to create those things. And when they're misunderstood is where conflict starts to arise. You know, you need difference to bring polarity and energy in relationship. You know, you think about a symphony or the band that's up here today. You know, the fact that we can get beautiful melodies off of a guitar is because those strings are filled with tension. Actually, tension is what holds our bodies together. Anything that is moving and alive, there's going to be tension in it. And we need that tension to actually help us really gain the full representation of what we're supposed to be doing. So the symphony sounds beautiful because of the tension that's all
it.
Put together.
A healthy environment and culture means there is room and value for these differences or for tension. Everybody say, tension is okay. It simply means something is happening.
You know, there's strength in our differences and in diversity. It's not wrong. It's not a right or wrong. It's just different. You know, the richness of life exists in diversity, not in sameness. You know, years and years ago, how many of you ever saw the Seinfeld show? Okay, I'm not endorsing it, but I watched it every now and then. And years ago, there was an episode where Seinfeld was actually, you know, met a new young lady, and he was wanting to get into this relationship. And he was telling his friend George, he said, you know, this woman is amazing. I've never met anyone like this before. I took her to dinner at a restaurant the other night for dinner, and she ordered cereal for dinner. No one in the world has done that but me. I found the most incredible partner. I found me. You know, in about a week, it fell apart. It's like, you don't need another you. You already have you. You need difference. You need diversity. Okay? Conflict is actually an invitation to grow in our character and in our relationships. It's an invitation of greater self-awareness and actually a real awareness of other people.
All right. So myth number two, healthy means there isn't failure. And we actually stole this statement from our son. He probably stole it from somebody else, but we liked it so much. We've started using it in all of our teaching and all of our coaching and his parenting thing. He talked about failure is not final.
That's right.
You know, and
failure
I love it.
Failure isn't final.
Failure isn't final. We often think it is, okay?
And it doesn't define us. You know, if this was actually the case, we would lose most of the Bible. Because most of our examples, most of the people that are written about in Scripture are all people who are amazing people, and it ends up in an amazing way, most of them. But they experience failure along the way. One that I love the life of David. But listen, this guy gives me so much hope, and I'm so encouraged by this guy. Because he's a screw-up at times. He's an amazing warrior. He's an amazing king, and he made some amazingly stupid choices. But he also kept his heart right and tender and was able to walk through that and face those failures. And God continued to bring. And he was the one known as the man that had the heart after God. I love it. I love it. And you know, even in some of those failures that we experience, people actually, we need people around us to help us and encourage us and speak into our lives.
We often learn more in our failure than we do in our success. So why are we so afraid of failure? Why are we so afraid? It's messy. It's scary. Okay? So often we're taught that perfection is the standard. How many of you were raised in a household where perfection was the standard? I was. I was raised in a household where perfection. But in the kingdom, progress is the standard.
That's right.
Everybody say progress is the standard.
That's right.
Okay? We may have been raised or taught that that we had to perform for love and acceptance. But in the kingdom, we are loved.
Mm-hmm.
We are accepted. We couldn't be loved any more, and we couldn't be loved any less. We couldn't work any harder for the love that he's already given us. So therefore, we get to do what we do from love, not for love.
That's right.
All right?
There's resiliency and character that's developed in each one of us any time that we effectively work through some kind of failure. And that's the key, is that we just don't leave it there. We don't stay there, you know, moping about it. But we actually work through that thing, and it will help build us up.
So one of the greatest tests of relational health and strength is how well we manage our hearts in the midst of failure and weakness.
That's right.
I think that has been one of the greatest learning points this last 15 years is how well do I manage me when my leader fails? How well do I manage my thinking, my thoughts, my beliefs, my attitudes about others in the church when they don't perform to my expectation? What do I think and believe, and how do I see those people way up in front when I know that in real life they're so human just like me? You know, how do I manage my heart in the context of other people's failure and weakness?
You know, sometimes we actually are needed to be around so that we can confront some situations when they come up. You know, again, we have example after example in Scripture, but I mean one that just came out when we were thinking about this the other night. The first one that popped up in my head was Peter and Paul, and how Paul actually says in Scripture in Galatians he had to actually confront Peter to his face because he was actually slipping back into a mindset that was actually fear of man. And so Paul actually had to confront him to his face. And the reason he would even do that, it wasn't a punishing thing. It wasn't that he was trying to inflict damage on him. He really would just, no, you're better than this. This is not who we are. We need to pull each other back up and actually get into a kingdom mindset that'll help us really move forward in what we're called to do.
So failure isn't final and it doesn't define us. Failure actually has the potential to increase the presence of compassion and empathy in our relationships.
Yeah.
It increases relational resiliency. It develops character in us and the strength that we need for healthy connection. Okay?
Myth number three.
Okay. We're on the countdown. All
right. Healthy means you just ignore the rubble. You just sweep that stuff under the carpet.
How many of you were raised in a household where you didn't talk through issues or talked about what wasn't work, but you just kind of swept it under the carpet and you kind of moved on? Oh, we see so many of those in our counseling practice.
Mm-hmm.
It's just really a challenge. But the truth is, if you're building and growing, you're going to have rubble. Everybody say, if we're growing and developing, we're going to have rubble. Because we're human. People make mistakes. We make messes. The challenge is how well do we become in relationship to clean it up?
You know, I really love the story of Nehemiah. And actually, Caleb and I were talking about this a little bit. Nehemiah, when he went back to rebuild the wall, he kind of went out at night when no one was looking. It said that he surveyed the wall, surveyed the damage, and he saw the rubble, the piles of rubble. He saw the gates that had been burned. You know, there was just all kinds of mess that was going on. Now, these were people that were living there. They had already rebuilt the temple, and they were trying to survive and keep this thing going. And yet, they were totally unprotected. They were totally beat down, and they had kind of, in some ways, I think, just accepted the fact that, hey, this wall is down, and I don't know if it's ever going to be rebuilt. But Nehemiah actually went through, and there was one place where it says he was on his mount, and there was so much rubble, he couldn't even get through the place with his mount. Had to go back. And so what he was doing was acknowledging the fact that there was a lot of rubble there. And he knew there was no way they were going to start rebuilding this wall until they could get the rubble cleared out of the way so they had a solid foundation on which to build and rebuild the wall so they would be in a secure place.
You see, there are things that God wants to build in your life. There are some areas God wants to rebuild in your life. There are things God wants to build in this family, in this church community. There are things that God wants to do through you.
That's right.
But there's some rubble that's preventing the rebuilding of wall. Excuse me. One of the greatest challenges that we have in our relationship is being okay with honestly looking at the rubble. The things that have caused us pain, you know, I think we're taught in the church, oh, we forgive, okay? And the reality is most of the time we're not actually forgiving. We're not actually working through the process to forgive someone. What we're doing is we're excusing someone's behavior. I remember about 10 years ago, the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I heard almost an audible voice. I heard him say, excusing someone's behavior is not the same thing as forgiving their
right.
behavior. And I went, wow. I went into my prayer room, and I realized that I obviously had been having a dream. Don't remember the dream, but that phrase was left in my spirit. And I began to realize that some of my most important relationships related to my destiny and call had some rubble.
Mm-hmm.
And I had been trying to work around the rubble in those relationships to fulfill my calling. And the Lord was saying, no, you've actually excused that behavior instead of forgiving it. You need to call it what it was, painful.
Mm-hmm.
That was hurtful. That was unkind. It was unnecessary. This is the message that was sent to me. And what happened? That was my heart work. Proverbs 4:23 says, what does
above
it say?
All else, guard
above
your
all
heart.
Else, guard your heart. Thank you. That's why I need him up here with
yeah.
me. You know, and that scripture doesn't mean protect yourself. Okay, it means be aware of, be sensitive to, know and understand what's going on there. If you don't know what you feel, you can't identify what you need. Okay? And so what God was teaching me was that actually I had to work through that process of identifying the pain, feeling the pain, because you can't heal what you don't feel.
Right.
You cannot heal what you don't feel. Holy Spirit wants to come and be with you in the pain.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, okay, just go figure it out, go through it, go do it. No, he says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You'll go through the water and you're not drowned. You'll go through the fire and you will not burn. You see, the Father wants to come. The Holy Spirit wants to come and be with us as we actually work through. In Matthew 18, the king or the master, what did he do? He made a list of what was owed to him. What had been lost or stolen? I had to consider, oh, my reputation, my sense of value, my dignity, my sense of belonging had all been affected. And that's what was lost or stolen. And I had to consider it. And then I had to write it, a line through it and say, I'm letting them off the hook. I'm setting them free. They owe me nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I bless them and I began to bless them. And I began to look for ways to pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing over their lives.
That's right.
Okay. This is how we deal with the rubble. We don't pretend it isn't there. We don't hope it will go away. We don't ignore it. We don't excuse it. We acknowledge it. We validate it. We invite Holy Spirit to come and be present with us in it. And then we give it to him. And we let others off the hook.
You know, the blueprint of heaven, actually, to go back to that, just shows us how we can honor, how we can respect, how we can actually be in a place of mutual submission one to another. But in order to do this, we have to be able to embrace the fact that there's going to be conflict. We have to learn how to actually navigate failure. And then we need to be consistently cleaning up the rubble. And we'll see the miraculous take place through any and every relationship we have.
Can we just seal this word over your house today? Yeah. I want you to stand to your feet. And I just really feel like you guys need to hold hands. I just feel like this. There's something that God wants to do across the aisles.
Mm-hmm.
Let's cross the aisles.
Yeah.
Yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus,
you, Jesus,
we say the more for this house.
Yeah.
The more, the more, mm-hmm. the more. I want to say thank you, Jesus, for just an increase health, spirit, soul, and body. Father,
yeah.
I want to say thank you that this house is not only a house that lays hands on the sick and sees them recover, but I want to say thank you that this house is going to be known as the house with the most healthy relationships in it.
Yeah.
The most healthy families.
Right.
Thank you, Father. We just release the power and the weight and the truth that are in these words, that conflict is not dangerous.
Yeah.
Failure is not final. And that you paid the price.
Yeah, so just breathe in deep and breathe in the breath of God that breathes
life
into you and into your spirit.
A life more abundant.
Yeah,
so we just declare it, life and life more abundantly.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.